So we're still talking about healing and the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord and health. We're passing out the sheet of the things that we had listed on the board here, the whiteboard. But because the whiteboard has become excessively hard for people to see, and I can't turn it so everybody can see it, I figured a handout would be better, and it would be a good thing for you to keep with you anyway. How many people would agree with me that making sure that... Not as a checklist, but just as a reminder, having those kind of things in front of you is probably a good thing. Again, if you turn it into a checklist, we can turn it. You can take something that God intended for our good, and you mix death into it, right? And we don't want to do that. We don't want to turn it into a work or a sheet list of condemnation of reasons to feel bad about me, right? Because there's plenty of reasons to feel bad about the way we act, isn't that right? And God is never. If God ever points out sin in our life, it's to restore us, not to swat us on the nose. We're not his dogs, we're his children, right? God doesn't come and swat you on the nose. He says, you know, he might swat you on the butt, but he's not going to swat you on the nose. And he said, you know, but even when he does, it's to restore us, amen? I mean, aren't you glad that when God comes to us, it's only to restore? Isn't that right?
Amen.
This is not to condemn us. And I'm so grateful for it. I mean, we the elders experienced it some last night with in our meeting. We, you know, seeking the Lord about some things and some good stuff and some concerns that we have in the church. And out of Jim's mouth, without him realizing that it was coming, wisdom came. And it just dawned in my heart. I heard what the Lord was saying, and it's an answer I've been seeking God for months. Came right out of his mouth. And then as we went into the chapter of reading that we were going to read concerning biblical eldership, the topic that we were reading about fit right into what that answer was. I mean, so it was a hand in glove. But even before we actually read the chapter or anything, I felt so rescued.
Yeah. Awesome.
Because, you know, in the middle of this, what you get is, you know, you can look at yourself and say, you idiot, why didn't you know that? Because, I mean, really, once you hear the truth, isn't it sometimes common sense? And you wonder, how did I not know this?
Yeah.
Anybody else been there? You know? And I'm like, you know, this is so obvious. Why didn't I know this? And there was right there an invitation, an opportunity to walk into the padded room of insanity that the enemy was opening the door for me to walk in condemnation. Right?
Yeah.
And just kick myself forever about, you know, wasted time, because there's some stuff that I see that we're not where we need to be as a church in some areas, and we could have been there if I just had the kind of high, the side I need to have. And it's not just me, them too, but I'm not kicking them over it. I'm kicking me. You know what I mean? When you feel condemned, you don't feel condemned for something somebody else did. You feel condemned for something stupid you did, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I'm not thinking about what they might could have done. I'm thinking about what, you know, poor idiot me, right? And but it didn't even last a full second, really. It was just a hint. It was almost like the enemy just kind of ran through the room. We made brief eye contact. He saw that I had God's eye, or God had mine, and he ran out the other side of the room, realizing he had no place there. But, you know, but the point is that there was an opportunity for a moment for me to consider Mark. Instead of considering that, you know, what I could do is consider that, you know what? God chose to open our eyes. He could have just let us remain in darkness. The very fact that God opened our eyes shows God wants to restore. God wants to go forward. It's an invitation towards great things rather than being defeated. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So when God does reveal truth to you, you can walk away kicking yourself, how did I not know that? And at that point, it doesn't do any good that now you do know it. You know what I mean? Because instead of walking in it and allowing it to be what it was intended by God to be, an invitation towards intimacy and walking in a way that honors Him and pleases Him, you turned it into a beat-yourself-up session. Is anybody with me at all?
Yeah.
You know, and God does not show up and give us revelation to beat us up with it. I mean, and really think about it. Because what is he ultimately revealing? Christ. Isn't that right? Well, Christ is not a stick that he uses to beat people with. Jesus was a sacrifice that he redeemed people with. Amen? And so when he reveals truth, let's not ever turn it into condemnation. Amen? There is someone who condemns, but we parted company with him a long time ago. I don't care what he has to say. He can condemn me all he wants as long as he's behind my back when he does it.
Amen.
Because my belly is up towards the table. I'm paying attention to my Father, and he set a table full of good things. Amen? Things that will satisfy and not condemn my soul.
Yeah.
Amen? Isn't that right?
Yes.
So thank you, Jesus, for that. So but this list, again, I said that because this list could turn into a, dang, I don't do that. I don't do that. Oh my God, I know I don't do that. I should feeling terrible about myself right now. I think I'm going to run off and beat myself up. And that's what you could turn the list into. Are you with me? And God is not in the middle of that. If you do that, you have to do it without the Holy Spirit, because he's not going to join you in beating yourself up, because he restores. Amen? He does not beat up. I'm sorry?
It wouldn't solve anything.
It wouldn't. But if you're going to do that, I'm just letting you know, you're going to have to leave the Holy Spirit out of that beat-up session, because he's not going to come in there and tear you up. Amen?
Amen.
Are you with me? So that's not what these lists are for. They are not a check-off list. What this is, because it comes from the Word of God, you know what it really is? The Scripture says, this is a mirror. Mm-hmm. It tells me who I really am. It may not be how you're really acting, but it is who you are. Amen? So you look at that and you say, well, I might not be doing that, but that's just because I forgot who I was. I'm going to go back, I'm going to sit before my Father, and he's going to tell me who I am. Right? He's going to remind me of that, and I'm going to walk away changed. So that this catches up with this. Amen?
Yes.
Is somebody with me? Yes. Solidly. Yes? Okay? God's not going to remind you of what you're not. He's going to remind you of what you are. Now, when he comes to you, I don't want to get into the other side of the pit, because if you get into the hyper-grace doctrine, they will tell you the Holy Spirit never comes and convicts you of sin. He convicts you of who you are. And there's a level of truth to that. But if I read my Bible well, I read, remember, the most pointed example I can think of immediately is when, remember not that long ago, when we were reading the letter that Jesus spoke to the church in the book of Revelation, right? The last revelation he gave to his church. And the first, after he introduced himself in chapter 1, the first thing he did was talk to the seven churches and tell them the things they were doing wrong. He didn't tell them, now you're not acting like you really are. He said, this is what you're doing wrong. So I'm not trying to take away from that. When Jesus corrects you, he'll point out what you're doing wrong. But then he does it with a form of encouragement that causes you or stirs into you and draws out of you a heart that wants to worship him, so you begin to act out who you are rather than acting out of the flesh. Are you following me? Now, you guys may not be familiar enough with the way that the grace movement is turning, but the grace movement is a real deal, and it's out there, and it's all over the place. And one of the things that they try to tell you is that God will not convict you of sin, because all sin's been dealt with at the cross, and God never looks at you that way anymore. And if he's going to come to you, all he does is just tell you, you just forgot who you are. And there's a level of truth to what they're saying, which is what makes it dangerous. Okay? The Holy Spirit will, in fact, convict you of sin. He will. But he couples with that, he does also remind you of who you are. Are you following me? And that what empowers you to no longer walk in that sin. But Jesus has no problem calling a spade a spade. And if his children are walking in sin, he'll call you on it. Amen?
Yes.
And he's not going to soften it by, you know, this modern way of correcting children. Well, you don't want to tell a child that they've done something wrong. You just tell them they could have done something better. No, God calls it sin. You did it wrong. I'm not going to soften the blow of that. It is wrong. But it's okay, because I've redeemed you from wrong. Amen? Let's go do it right. Are you following me?
Right.
Jesus doesn't soft pedal truth. Are you with me?
Yes.
He'll call a spade, but he only invites you to intimacy and walking out of who you truly are. Right? All right. So go, if you will, go ahead and turn to... Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read Proverbs, just because I know that's our key verse, if you are, our reason to listen to verse. So go ahead and turn there in Proverbs, the third chapter, real quickly, please. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And this is not the only connection, as you guys well know, because we've gone through an awful lot about connecting scriptures and showing you the fear of the Lord and healing, but this is one of the best ones. Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be what? Tell me what it'll be.
Health.
Health to what?
To your flesh.
And strength to your bones. Isn't that right? Yeah. That was a straightforward statement, wasn't it?
Yeah.
There's no question about it. If you fear the Lord, it will be health to your flesh. Not might be. Not iffy. It will be. Amen? That's so big, guys. Don't let your over-familiarity with this let that fail you. Are you following me at all?
Yes.
Just because you've heard it 1,000 times doesn't mean that you need to let it go. This is so important. I mean, that is a key to health right there. That, do you think that maybe the fear of the Lord would have kept a lot of the people that Jesus needed to lay hands on from needing hands laid on them? And especially in their day, because remember, under the Old Covenant, there were a lot of extra promises under the Old Covenant that spoke to natural things that we don't even have in the New Covenant. Now, we got better promises that deal with spiritual matters, but don't you remember the Old Covenant? If you just do all these things, do, which is all they had, right? They didn't have the grace that you and I have. They had just a do list, isn't that right? And a do not list. And he said, if you just do all these things, then none of these diseases will come on you and overtake you. Wasn't that God's promise under the Old Covenant? Deuteronomy 28. Now you and I are no longer under the Do Covenant. Are you following me? God is not saying, if you do this, then I'll do that, based on the Old Covenant. Are you with me? So you're not under Deuteronomy. Don't ever go to Deuteronomy 28 ever again if you're trying to apply that to yourself. Because if you are, you're putting yourself back underneath the Mosaic Covenant. Nothing about Deuteronomy 28 has anything to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Either we had better promises or we don't. Hello?
Yes.
That deserves an amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, either the old promises have been done away with and been replaced by better promises, or we haven't. And if it has, then why do we keep on going there to find out what God's promised? Hello? It makes no sense. You've got better promises. Amen? And those promises all speak to the divine nature within us. Isn't that right? It's not about establishing a natural nation and keeping the shoes not wearing out. How many people have bought shoes since you were born? Or let's just say, since you plateaued and reached your maximum shoe size, have you replaced shoes?
Yes.
Well, if you haven't noticed, that was part of the Mosaic promise. You're not under that anymore. Have you replaced your shoes?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, they're going to wear out. Guess what? You know what I mean? Let's not go back there. You got better promises than that. Amen? God will make sure that you got shoes. And it doesn't have to be the same one you had 40 years ago. He'll give you a new pair. They may not be the ones you buy at Fifth Avenue, because that's just stupid. But, you know, unless it's really a special thing, he might throw you a bone. But, you know, 9 times out of 10, he'll give you a nice pair of shoes that'll get you by. Isn't that right? Isn't it better to have shoes than no shoes? Right? God will see to it that you're clothed, but he's not going to make your shoes not wear out. Are you following me? The difference between the old and the new. Amen? And in the middle of it, in the middle of you having new shoes, you've got a new character. Better promise. Amen? Better promise. So, okay, now if you'll turn now to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read through this. We may have to end before we get all the way through it. I don't know. I didn't even read this before we started. I just sensed the desire and the need to go here. I'm going to read through this real quickly, this list that we've made. Some of them are a little repetitive because they say the same thing a different way, but it's not a bad thing anyway. So if you want to follow me once you get to Matthew 25, I'll read this list here. Manifestations of the fear of the Lord. In other words, ways in which it is acted out in our life or ways that we recognize it. Okay? Hate evil is on the top of the list. Love righteousness. That's pretty much the same thing, but it's the other side of the coin, isn't it? Now, remember, we've heard in the scripture it says, don't just submit to God, but also resist the devil. Isn't that right? You know, one is kind of like the other in a way, but you got to be, it's not a matter of just stop one. You got to be proactive about pursuing God, don't you? It's not that I just stopped following the devil, because otherwise I'm in park. And what does the Bible say about a person giving the analogy of a demon possession, right? You know, if you drive a demonic spirit out of a man, then after a few days he's going to come back with buddies, right? And he's going to find it empty, swept, and garnished. Oh, yeah, you kicked me out. I got the eviction notice, and I did leave, but I don't see anybody else inhabiting this spot. So you know what? I'm going to move back in, and I brought friends, the demon says. And that right? Now what Jesus told us? So, you know, just resisting the devil's not enough. You better submit to God, right? And just hating evil's not enough. You better start loving righteousness. There's no neutral, are you following me, in the spirit, okay? So the next one is It's the beginning of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Amen?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
To seek Him. To tend, having a tendency to resist Satan. Keep from speaking lies. Keep even from speaking deceit. Right?
Yes.
That's to lead somebody down a road that's not the whole truth. Right? Amen?
Right.
Okay? He says here, speak the truth, all of the truth, in love. If we do otherwise, we're not respecting Him. If we do otherwise, we're really not holding Him in affectionate reverence. We are not deferring to Him. We're deferring to us. Right? Well, you're compromising your health. But that's the small end of the coin. What you're really doing is disrespecting our Father. Amen? And nobody wants to do that. Don't you realize that if that thought came to your mind when you were doing it, that in the doing it, you were cognizantly aware, I'm disrespecting Him, that would curb you doing it, wouldn't it? But so often, that's not what comes to your mind when you're doing it, is it? Which tells me that the fear of the Lord is further removed from us than it ought to be, because the fear of the Lord keeps you back from sin. Why? Because if you're actively fearing Him, that will be on your mind when you go to sin. Amen?
Yes.
It's something that I have to be proactive about, right? I can't be the lazy, fall asleep Christian. Amen? Everybody's with me. Yeah, I didn't lose anybody, right? Okay. So it says here, speak the truth, all of the truth, in love. Clean. Having a clean, pure heart that endures. The fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. Meaning, in the middle of the fear of the Lord, you are clean. Right? If you absolutely are walking in the fear of the Lord, you can't be walking in the fear of the Lord and be walking in the fear of man at the same time. Isn't that right? I can't be walking the fear of the Lord and respecting my flesh at the same time. So it's clean. Meaning, in other words, there's nothing defiling it. There's nothing mixed in it. It's 100% pure honey. No sand or anything else added. It's 100%. It's pure. It's clean. Amen? So in the middle of the fear of the Lord, it's clean and it endures forever. Amen? Okay, what else? Submission is part of the fear of the Lord. Has no admixture of evil at all. It is not double-minded. It's focused and dedicated to Christ alone. Decision is a long-lasting one. Meaning, in other words, the decision, I will fear the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a long-lasting decision. It's not on again and off tomorrow. Amen? It's not situational. I don't say to a Christian who comes to me for advice, well, you know what? Just follow your own heart. Just do what you think is right for you and your family. I don't do that. I say, you know, you need to go to the Word of God and see what it tells you to do. Because the fear of the Lord, that will last. The counsel of the Lord, that will cause you to stand. Amen? But see, for me, what does it say here? Focused and dedicated to Christ alone, and decision is long lasting. It's not something that's on again and off again. The decisions that I make continually be right there on top of the fear of the Lord. I don't waver from that. Respect, honor, and authority. You respect and you honor authority. It makes wise the simple. How many times do you sometimes feel like you must be simple-minded? I felt that way last night. Why didn't I get that? That's so obvious. I know no one else has ever been there. But you know when those, you know what I mean?
Yes.
And he says here, makes wise the simple. Amen?
Yes.
I think a beautiful thing about that is that it doesn't say that he takes away their simplicity. Some people are just simple. Some people just are simple-minded. And they're never going to be anything but that. But the fear of the Lord keeps them from stupid decisions. Because the fact that, what does it do? It guides the heart. You don't have to be smart to follow the Lord. You just have to be submitted. You don't have to understand all the whys and wherefores and be able to calculate it out to 15 decibels of pi. It doesn't make any difference. The simple can follow the Lord, can't they? He can make wise the simple. Well, aren't you glad?
Yes.
If you ever felt stupid before, well, wisdom is, you realize wisdom is not cut off from you just because you feel simple. Yes, go ahead, please.
It just reminds me of where to come to Him as children. And
absolutely.
Children are simple. Their yeah. Their love is pure.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. In fact, there's a way in which the simple might have a leg up,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Just so long as they've at least responded to the voice of the Spirit of God that cries out in the marketplace, right? And in the ways of the crossroads, amen? Okay, respect, honor, and authority. Make wise and simple. Take heed to what He says. We spent an entire lesson just on that. Do you remember that? Just about 3 weeks ago, I think it was. That we're not going to pay attention to what other... I'm not saying that you ignore what other people say. We use the example of going to the doctor, right? If you went to the doctor and you're just going to ignore what they say, then why'd you go?
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Now, I'm not telling you that if you went to the doctor and he gives you advice, it means you have to follow it. Because you know what? I mean, how many of you have made a dumb decision before? Right? Are you committed to have to continue to walk in that dumb decision the rest of your life? Or does God allow U-turns? Yes, he does. If you went to the doctor and God did not tell you to go to the doctor and he says, I want you to take this and be on it for the rest of your life, that doesn't mean you got to follow that bad advice. It might be good advice. It might be the very thing God tells you to do. What I'm telling you is just because you went there doesn't mean you're committed to whatever that person says, because how many people realize that person is not your Lord?
That's right.
Following up a bad decision with another one is not a cure for a bad decision. You know what I mean? If you weren't supposed to go to the doctor in the first place, doesn't make you committed to follow his advice. Are you following me? Right? But if the Lord told you to go there, you also need to listen to the Lord, because maybe the Lord just wanted you to hear what only a doctor could tell you in plain language, because all their fancy instruments, that God gave man wisdom to make those instruments. But he may not want you to follow the man or the woman's advice. He may have just wanted you to know there so you would know the severity of the issue. Walk away informed and then treat it the way God tells you to treat it. He might tell you, do what the doctor says. Don't walk away thinking, you know how it can be dangerous to be on either end of that. You can be the person that's so puerile that they're like, you know what, I don't want any chemicals in my body and I won't touch that ever. And God's like, you know what, you're being an idiot. You need to use that. I sent you there for a reason. Right? He might also be telling you know what? I don't want the chemical in your body. You have to listen to him. Don't go in to hearing from God pigheadedly. Would you not agree that's a step, Brother Robin, hearing from God? Say it verbally. They can't see you, nod your head. I want the authority of my brother over there. Okay?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely. You don't go to the Lord with a pigheaded mind. Wasn't that the big problem with Israel? They were stiff-necked. Right? They went to God, but they went to God knowing all the answers. Well, then why'd they go?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, follow the Lord all the way. Don't just, if the Lord tells you to go to the doctor, follow him to the doctor. But then when you leave, follow the Lord after you leave too. Right? Do what he tells you. Amen? So anyway, that's what we're talking about here. Listen to him. Take heed to what he says. Right? I love that verse we read a few weeks ago. That says that the decision of the heart is in the hand of man, but the answer of the lip belongs to the Lord. God, do you realize God didn't tell you to turn to check your brain at the door when you got to the kingdom? You're supposed to think. Amen?
Yes.
Remember, I gave this example only because I think it's one of the best ones in Scripture. It's when they had to appoint, when they had to be appointed, when they had to be led by the Spirit of God to appoint another apostle in place of Judas, the first thing that they did was reason in their mind. But it was not a bad reasoning. What did they use? Everything Jesus told them. Right?
Yeah.
Now, giving another example is, do you need to pray and ask the Lord for direction of whether or not it's wrong to shoplift?
No.
There's no need to pray, right? At that point, there's no need to pray. It's just a matter of use your mind and follow what he told you, right? You know what I mean? And that's all the disciples were doing. And when they did what Jesus told them, it eliminated all people in the room except for two guys. Now it's time to pray. If it eliminated everybody but one, there's no need to pray. Now they knew who the person is, right? It eliminated everybody but two. And so now they need to be seeking God. Do you see what I'm saying? So the decision of the heart was in their power. They were supposed to use their brain. Right? But then once your brain has gone to the brick road that is on brick wall, it's always going to run into, because your mind is never going to be enough, is it?
No.
Right? Once it hits that brick or a wall, God's got an answer. But don't you realize that it's part of, and thank you, Jesus, that's one of the reasons why you're having to go down this road, just connect to what we're about to talk about. Part of your stewardship before God is over your mind. He expects you to be a good steward of it. Which means, don't turn your brain off and just say, well, I'll pray. I'll just pray. No. Think. Then pray. Hello?
Yeah.
You're a steward over what God gave you. Now, if you don't have enough of the Word of God to use in your brain, well, then you know what your homework is. Go find out what the Word says. Right? Spend time in there. Right? But then take what you've read and go to the Lord. Because how many people realize that the things that are written here, God was saying to someone else? Right? I read what God may have told David about something. That is not necessarily what he's going to tell me. How do I know how many factors were involved in why God told David what he told him? Maybe the reason God told him what God told David was because of the authority he had over an Old Testament, Old Covenant nation. Well, I'm not in those shoes. It may not apply to me. Are you following me? Okay? So what I do educate myself some, eliminate whatever possibilities I can, then I go to the Lord as an educated, responsible, good steward, right? And say, Father God, now tell me, give me wisdom, because all I have is facts in front of me, but I have no wisdom. I need you. Amen?
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So he says here, the next one is, let's read the last one again. Take heed to what he says. Listen, hear, waiting at his door. Don't wait for wisdom to go looking for you. Don't be the lazy Christian. Lazy stewards do not end well. The story of the lazy steward ends very, very badly. Hello?
Yeah.
It ends very, very excessively badly. But we're not going to be the lazy steward, are we?
No.
Amen? And if you've been the lazy steward, what did we just say? God allows U-turns. Amen?
Yeah.
You can become the faithful steward today. Remember, what did it say just before Jesus told them, enter into you to the joy of your Lord? He called them good and faithful what?
Steward.
The word servant is the word steward. Depends on what translation you're reading, but if you look up the word servant, you'll find it's steward. Amen? You are a good steward over the things I put within the sphere of your control. Amen? Certain things God gave you dominance over, right? It's not the same thing for everything. Everybody, is it? Right? You have a gifting that God has given you. You might be a gifting to the body. Beyond that, you've got a parental, some people got parental dominions. They have relational dominions within marriage, role differences between genders, the whole nine yards, many different stewardships God has given us. And I want on every one of them, on the day I see him, for him to say, well done, my good and faithful steward. Amen? You represented me well. I might, in some areas, only have one talent to give back. But I want something. Amen?
Yeah.
Or two talents, I should say. Right? Are you following me? Right? So I want to be a good steward. So listen here, waiting at his door. Believe without seeing. Now, you can believe by seeing, can't you?
Yeah.
But that's not really walking in the fear of the Lord. See, Thomas was willing to believe once Jesus did everything and showed it to him, right? But that was a believing without a blessing. Isn't that right?
Yes.
True, isn't that right?
Yes.
Blessed are those who believe without seeing, he tells Thomas, right? Which means, yeah, you believe. Yes, you're in relationship with me. Yes, if you're to die right now, you would not spend eternity away from me. But you know, all these other guys, they bleed without seeing. And their faith came with a blessing. Yours comes without one. But wouldn't you agree it's better to be a Thomas than to be a Judas?
Right.
Right? I'd rather get believing without a blessing than to get no belief at all. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Right.
But let's not go for just getting in the door, right? Let's go all the way in the room, right? Fully pleasing our Lord, right? I don't want to just barely get in by the skin of my teeth and go, whew, at least I escaped hell. That is not the bar. The bar is, whew, I pleased you. Right? See, the other is all about you. The one I just said is all about him. At least I got in the door is all I centered. At least I pleased you is all him centered. Amen? And that is the fear of the Lord. The other is the fear of you. The respect of you. Amen? And that we're walking away from. Amen? No longer respecting that man.
Yes.
Believe without seeing. Honor him by honoring those he loves. Amen? Now, God loves everyone, doesn't he?
Yeah.
His ability and the way in which he's able to express love is different from the sinner than it is for the saint. Isn't that right? And it's even different among the saints. Isn't that true? There are some areas that Jesus in his earthly ministry was able to draw closer to some people's hearts than he was with others.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's the truth. And you notice that Jesus didn't find it necessary to hide it. Jesus is the one that instructed the layout of the table, and he's the one that instructed Peter to be put in the place of the best friend. You mean that Jesus did that? Yes, of course he did. Why was Peter the best? Why was Peter the closest? Because there are certain things Peter did that John and James didn't do. And there are things that James and John did do that the others did not. Are you following me? And that put them in their relationship with Christ. And Jesus didn't find it necessary to hide the fact that, you know what? Out of all 12 of you, Peter is my best friend. I'm telling you, Jesus does not feel the need to lie to you. He's straightforward. He shoots straight from the hip. You know, he could have us all in the room and say, you know what? I love all of you, but I'm especially fond of that one. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It doesn't change the fact that he loves us all, but you know what? He's able to exchange and have, isn't that true with relationships inside your family? You love them all, or hopefully you do, but you have some people, you can barely be in the room with them, and others, you could spend days with them and never get tired. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It doesn't change your love for them. It just has to do with whether, to what degree can you grow intimate with them. And Jesus didn't feel the need to hide that. There are some people that he can speak sweet nothings, thank you, Jesus, behind the lattice, the scripture says. Thank you, Jesus. He brings you into the room that only lovers go into. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
See, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be the friend with the handshake outside. Amen? I want to go deeper, right? Not just because of the fact that it's a benefit for me, and it is. But because I want to honor him, right?
Yeah.
I want to be found well-pleasing to him. What's he getting out of this relationship? Not what I'm getting out of it. I get everything, right? But to the degree that I commit to him has everything to do with what he gets out of this relationship. You know what I mean? How many of you have had someone that you love, desperately loved, but you could not enter into intimacy with them because they had a wall up?
Yeah.
And that wounds your heart, doesn't it? Don't wound his heart. And I'm not doing that to hurt your heart by saying that, but more as a defibrillator to shock you into awareness. You know what I mean? Not a condemning statement. Jesus isn't condemning you. Amen? But he's inviting you to intimacy because he adores you. Amen? And this isn't about a warm fuzzy for Mark. Jesus adores me. Probably some of the most intimate moments in the history of the world were when martyrs were being martyred for Christ. They were the most intimate with the Lord in the middle of that moment. Stephen having stones crushing his body, he's standing there and he's looking at Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Probably even barely feeling what's happening to his body. He might have been fully aware of what was happening to his body, but what he was seeing with his heart was greater than what was happening to his body. Amen? Isn't that true? So, okay. Honor him by honoring those he loves. To do the will of the one who sent me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Well, if I fear the Lord, then I'm following in good footsteps when I say I do the will of him who sent me. And you know what? That really saves you a lot. It literally, if you have that as your focus, it really kind of saves you from the fear of man. At that point, you really don't care what other people have to say. It's not that you want to hurt them and that you're being callous towards them and stuck up and arrogant. I'm not talking about that. I mean, you're saved. You can care about them, but not be influenced by what they want you to do and feel pressured by it. Saves you from that pressure. You can literally walk right by it and it just doesn't bother you anymore. You know what I mean? You're free to serve him. And it doesn't make any difference. Your heart might be wounded because that very service towards the Lord might ostracize you from people that you dearly love. But it keeps you from considering that loss as a reason to not fear the Lord. Are you following me? Boy, it just safeguards the heart. To do the will of the one who sent me. To delight his heart. Amen? Shouldn't that be our heartbeat? To delight his heart. Well, you realize that's really already in you? You've just buried it under a ton of junk. You got a mile-high mountain of the world sitting on top of that heart that throbs to honor him. And if you just lift all those heavy burdens by just coming to him. What did Jesus say? To those who are heavy burdened, come to me. Isn't that what he said?
And I'll give you rest.
And I will give you rest. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, that's an awesome passage if you read it all the way through it, because the invitation that Jesus was giving, if you keep on reading, it was intimacy with the Father. That's what loosens the yoke, is intimacy with the Father. Intimacy with the Father. Would you look that one up for me so I can read it, please? Look up the word yoke. You'll find it. Please. So, okay, let's keep on going. Delight is heart. Obedience is his own reward. That's a huge one. I said, that's a huge one.
Yeah.
If you're really walking in the fear of the Lord, obedience becomes its own reward. It's not that because I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, I'm going to get help. That's why I do it. No, the reason I do it is because I'm rewarded by the act of obedience itself. I draw pleasure from pleasing him. Amen? Do you follow me?
Yeah.
Does anybody have connective tissue to that? Not just do you cognitively understand the words, but can you identify with what that would be like?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Where the behavior that comes out of you is what it is because the obedience itself is the reward. You know what I mean? If you don't know what I mean, spend some time with it. God's not going to hold it back from you. It's revelation. It's truth. Is he going to hold any good thing back for his children?
No.
Well, let me qualify that. From his children that love him?
Right.
The scripture does say that.
Yes.
The scripture says he holds no good thing back from those that love him. Right? Not just the casual child that doesn't really love him. Right? But if you really love him, I trust you. Trust me. He will reveal that to you. Amen? He'll show you what it means to want to get to the place where obedience is his own reward. The healing is a wonderful byproduct, but it's really not my reward. I'm already rewarded because I know I've got the pleasure of my Father. Right? That's the reward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for creating that heart in us. Don't you realize none of us would have that kind of a noble heart if it weren't for the work of Christ in us and the diligence of the Holy Spirit to not forsake you? Thank you, God. Because every one of us, if left to our own devices, even after being born again, the ball would begin to roll back hill, back downhill. We have to have him, don't we? Amen? And the good thing is, you do have him. Amen? Peace, which is an agreement with God. Amen? That's another thing that has to do with the fear of the Lord. Walking in the light that you know. Amen? Remember when we spent a little bit of time talking about that in 1 John 1:7, that God doesn't expect you to walk in the light of what you don't know. Amen? Thank you, Lord. His blood covers all the things that we do in our ignorance. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Brings you to worship him. Continual state of worship. That's what the fear of the Lord does. It draws worship out of the heart. You're not having to fight for God to be on your mind. You have to, and you really don't ever have to fight to keep your mind on worldly things either when you need to. Your mind's going to be sharp enough to handle it. But you're not going to be fighting anymore to, why is it that my mind's always wandering? Well, this right here tells me. Right? Again, not a condemning statement. None of this is condemning. If it's condemning, you're talking to the wrong spirit. Isn't that right? The fear of the Lord creates these things inside of us. How many of the fruit of the Spirit is done by you trying harder? None of them. So because you failed up to this point doesn't make it, it doesn't cut it off from you. All it shows is that you haven't been plugged into your vine in an area. Isn't that right? You were created in him for good works, which he prepared beforehand. None of this is depending upon your effort. Boy, I tell you, that should get more excitement than it does. I got to tell you. We should feel so rescued when we read stuff like this. If you're not walking in it, when it says here, it brings you to a continual state of worship. If you look at that thing like I tried to say earlier, and you immediately say, well, that's not me, I should feel condemned. Boy, you're just not getting it, are you? You're not supposed to feel condemned. If you walk away condemned, you'll never become this person. You should start walking away rejoicing. Thank you, God, you put that character in me. I've got it in me to continually worship you. It's a character trait of who I am. I've just lost it underneath this rubble somewhere. Would you help me dig myself out? He's like, I've been waiting forever for you to say that. Let's tie into it now. Hello?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
You don't have to do any of this alone. And if you try, you will fail again. You'll have every reason in the world to feel bad again.
Yes.
You will.
Yeah.
If that's what you're dedicated to, then just keep it up. You'll have every reason to feel bad tomorrow. But why do that? How many people felt bad tomorrow? I'm done with it. I'm so over kicking myself for being the idiot that I am. And outside of Christ, we all are idiots. But we're not outside of Christ. We just act that way sometimes. But it's just because of the fact that we're not aware that the only thing keeping us from walking in our true identity is assuming a lie from the enemy as our identity. The enemy's whispering in your mind, you're lazy. You'll never be diligent. And what does he tell to prove that? Your past. Things that you have done. What's that got to do with what Christ did? What about my actions dictate who I am? Christ dictated who I am. See, the very evidence he points to condemns his own statement. It makes it inadmissible as evidence in the court of law of heaven. What you've done in the past is under the blood. It's inadmissible as evidence against you. Hello? Have you gone to the Lord about that? Or have you lived in laziness? Just, I don't know why the Lord's having me pick on that one. Maybe you, one of you is struggling with that. With laziness in your life, have you gone to the Lord and said, you know what, Lord, I've been lazy, and I'm truly, truly sorry. And Father God, I'm asking you to restore me. If you've done that, I'm telling you, it's inadmissible as evidence. Only you allow it in. I love what Brother Moore said about that when it comes to you. He was talking about healing, but you'd talk about anything. You know, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is your advocate. And, you know, that's your legal counsel. Amen? And what is that? What does your legal counsel usually tell you to do? They give you a script and they say, you say this and this is all you say. Don't get creative on me in the courtroom. Won't your lawyer tell you that? I don't want you to get creative. I want you to study this and only say this. Hello? Is everybody with me or not? I don't want you to talk. Don't ad lib. When you get up on the stand, don't ad lib. Don't come up with an answer. Say this. If it's not on the list, shut your mouth and plead the fifth. Only say this. Right? And what is the court case that's going to fail, even with the best lawyer on the planet? The guy that gets up there and allows himself to feel condemned by the cross-examination, reminding them of everything they've done in their past, and they crumble and say, yes, I did it, I did it. I should be condemned. The gig's up, it's done. You're going to jail. Right? What should you have done? Stick to the dang script. Only say what he tells you to say. Isn't that right? So when you get in, the enemy says, you're lazy. You've always been lazy. You'll never be motivated to do the things that God has told you to do. Look at your past. You say, you know, what am I going to do? Wait a minute. I have legal counsel. And he said, and you might even say it with tears in your eyes and tell me, I know because I've done it. He said, you know, I don't care what I've done in the past. It's got nothing to do with who I am now. And when you say it, you will probably not believe it. I'm telling you, probably won't. But you say, you know what? I'm going to go with my legal counsel. And he'll eventually create belief that I fail to have right now. But I'm still sticking to the freaking dang script. You know what I mean? It tells me here, it doesn't matter what I did. You know what I mean? That's not what I'm judged by. I'm not judged at all. He was judged for me. Not just on that day, but on this day. Amen? Yes, there's a judgment day of Christ, but you realize for the Christian, that's every day. And if you would just judge yourself in Christ, you wouldn't be judged. But even if you fail to do that, God comes and judges you so that you won't be condemned with the world. Amen. Does he not love you?
Yes.
Amen? Amen? So, you know, so who cares what the enemy says? He points to your past, you say, shut up! I don't care about my past. It's got nothing to do with me. I can change today and be a Paul for the rest of my life. And you just yapping at me is just going to make me all the more determined to just be a Paul. So you just keep yapping, enemy. You are engraving your tombstone because I will not listen to your counsel. Yes, go ahead.
As Carmen said, if he reminds you of your past, you can just remind him
of his present. Yeah, of his future, yeah. Which is cute and quippy, but what you really need to be focused is on yours, right? You know? But still, you're right. The enemy does that. I mean, the enemy's going to do that. He is very faithful, isn't he?
Oh, yeah.
But you don't listen to him and don't consider the past. If all you do is consider the past, you are doomed to repeat it. So what if you've had 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of being lazy? You don't have to be lazy tomorrow.
Right.
It starts right now. Redemption was purchased 2,000 years ago and was considered a finished work as far as God was concerned from the beginning of this fallen world system. 6,000 years ago, God says, as far as I'm concerned, it's done. Because Jesus was good for his word, I will die. It was, as far as heaven was considered, it was done. You could act on that contract today. Amen? Amen. I believe Elijah and Enoch and David and Moses and a few other people took part of that. But one way or the other, you and I know we're certainly looking back at the past towards the cross, aren't we? It's a finished work, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen? Which means your work is finished, which is why you've been invited to enter into the... Amen? And sometimes you got to labor to enter into it. Isn't it true? Because the enemy comes with all, he will supply you with all the what ifs and all the reminders of the past, but it has no bearing on you anymore. You have been set free. Thank you, Jesus. We are no longer bound. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. God, I don't know if we'll get to Matthew 25 or not. If we do, we won't be there long. brings you worship out of your heart. A continual state of worship. You can begin to say that about yourself only once you become convinced of its truth. Amen? Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal that to you. Show me, Father God, how at the new birth you created in me a heart that longs to continually worship you. He will show you that. And once you have had it revealed, your eyes have been opened to it, you can say that about yourself in genuine faith. It's not pretentious. It's not made up. You're not slinging stones at a mountain that didn't come from God. You're saying words that were produced by His own Spirit in your mouth. They're rhema. Amen? And then you can speak to that mountain. I guarantee that thing's moving. Amen? Truth? Thank you, Lord. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk in humility with your God. None of that's hard. We can do that. Say that. I can do that.
I can do that.
By the power of Christ in me, I can do that.
Yes.
Say that. By the power of Christ in me, I can do that. Amen? It's the truth. Winsome relationship. Do you realize if we all lived what I'm talking about tonight, more people would be lining up to get into relationship with Christ?
Yes.
It's the fact that we walk around defeated, and people ask, how are you doing? And you tell them, and you're not doing in Christ, you're doing apart from Him, that people are thinking, well, I've already got that. What do I need to sign away my Sundays for? I could drink my way through Sunday and be happier than you. Right? You know what I mean? Now, I'm not talking about be false with people. But, you know, I mean, that reason for hope should be so close to the surface in us that even if the world did ask you how you're doing, you know what? I had a really rough day. But you know what? I have reason for hope. You'll find the but comes quickly.
Every day.
And I'm not saying that you don't admit, it's been a really lousy week. It's been a lousy month. But you know what? I don't feel defeated. I feel bad. And I felt really lousy yesterday. I'm glad we're not having this conversation yesterday. But I have to tell you the truth, that as a Christian, I really do have hope.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? See, that kind of thing, if it's not pretentious and it's not a line, but it's real, people can see through your lie. If you lie to glorify Christ, it's not helping Him. Oh, I'm great, brother. If you're not, don't tell them that. What did we say earlier? Tell the truth, all the truth, in love. Amen? Isn't that true?
Yes.
So we want to make sure that we do that. But you know what? Being able to be connected with the Lord and be honest with people, I'm telling you, that right there, people will turn by a personal witness. They will not turn by what you have written out in a 3x5 card. This is what I tell to every lost person I run into. Jesus didn't talk to every lost person the same way. His script was different. It was handed to him live, hot off the press, as he was speaking.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit, by the Father, had a word for every single... There's not a person that ran into Christ that God was silent about. Jesus, that's awesome. Jesus didn't just sit around and just not say anything to people. He was active. When he went into the cities and ministered to people, when he was on the seashore ministering to people, when he was just with the disciples, when he went into the taverns and bars and hung out with the prostitutes and sinners, he didn't just sit there in silence. He was talking with them, engaging with them, right? Loving them. And he never ran out of words to say. And it's not because he created them. It's because the Father has so much to say about you. Amen? There wasn't one, I don't care whether he ran into a pimp, a pusher, he went into a prostitute, a murderer, or a liar, or a politician, or who he ran into, God was not silent about his love for them. Never shut Jesus' mouth. Always had something to say. Even with the religious, he had something to say. Usually it was harsh, but he wasn't silent. Even what he said could have been something that would have restored them if they'd hid. They'd had ears to hear, it would have turned them, isn't it right?
Exactly.
Thank you, Jesus. You're not silent about us. Never, never silent. Amen. Our body is a temple. Honor God in that temple. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that true? Yeah. We're going to honor God in this body. Your body may not be all that honorable as far as you're concerned. You can see all the things that are going wrong with it. But that's because we're abiding under a system that still has death in it. Right? But that doesn't change my need to honor him in this vessel. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I honor him. And most of the things that are wrong with it, you probably did. Not all of them, maybe, but a lot of them. Yeah, let's just own it. But you know, God can even redeem you from that. Isn't that right?
Hallelujah.
Fear the Lord. It will be. Amen. Health to all my flesh and strength to my bones. That can start right now. I don't care how bad off you are. It can start now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm still going to read this. We're at one, but we're really not going to go into it. Well, I'll leave that for 2 weeks from now. Or no, I guess no, next Wednesday. See, oh, now I'm on Wednesdays. I can teach every time. Sweet. Okay, so I go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. You're not already there. Looking at verse, go ahead and start in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, how many of these people were betrothed to the bridegroom? Okay? So, I mean, you have to understand that this is an analogy, is it not? Okay? And he says here, now, 5 of them were wise. The other 5, not so much, right? They were foolish. Isn't that true? Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Well, someone tell me, what does that mean? There you go. They're going out there and they're working. They are doing. Right? How many have been stuck on the treadmill of do, do, do? And that doesn't produce anything, does it? But a worn out hamster, right? You're not getting any better. You're just getting tired. Amen? Isn't that true? That's what the unwise people did. Right? But we're not them. We're reading about other people, aren't we? Because us in this group, we're not the unwise. We're the wise.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, I love that. I heard some response on that one. But the wise, well, they took oil in their vessels with them. Well, thank you, Jesus, right?
Yeah.
In the lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, oh, give us some of your oil for our lamps, because they're going out. But the wise answered and said, no. You see, sometimes wisdom tells you to say, no. No. A failure to plan on your part is not a
mandate.
What, no, what's the word? What's that phrase? It's not an, a failure to plan on your part is not an emergency on my part. Right? That's essentially what they're saying here, right? And they couldn't have given them oil. Because oil is a very personal thing, isn't it?
Yes.
That is between you and your relationship with him. I can't take my oil and give it to you. You can benefit from the light that comes from the oil I have, but I can't give you oil. That's between you and the Lord.
Right.
You've got your own oil. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Now, you can choose to walk without oil. You can walk without the aid and the benefit of the intimate relationship we have, the Holy Spirit, and that's your choice, and you can burn up. Isn't that right? But, and I can want to all I want to give you oil, and I can't do it. I can't create relational trust in you. I can't create intimacy in you, can I? You can't do it in me. You might find areas in me where you're looking at me like, you know, I can see some areas in Mark that really need to change, and you're probably right. But can you connect me in intimacy in that area? No. You can't. You're helpless. All you can do is pray in the Spirit for me. And you better be. Right? Amen? Isn't that true? But you can't create that oil. That's between me and my Father. Isn't that true? So they gave him a good answer. No, what else are you going to tell him? No, your answer's no. So let's read this. He says, the wise answer said, the wise virgin said, no, lest there should not be enough oil for you and for us. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And essentially, this is the same thing that said over there in Isaiah 50. Ho, those who are thirsty, come to the water. Come and buy wine and oil and milk without money and without price. Amen? Because what God gives, He gives freely, doesn't He?
Yes.
All right? And that's essentially the invitation these versions are giving. Go to the one who can give to you, because I can't. What I got isn't going to spread to you. It only spreads to me. Right? And because this is a stewardship, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a stewardship. Virginia was given oil, right? And I'm not going to be held accountable for what she did with her oil. Well, to some degree I will, because I'm an elder. But ultimately, she's the one that's being held accountable for her stewardship. Isn't that right? Okay? And she's not responsible for what I do with mine. Right? Are you following me? She's been given a stewardship. And she will be held accountable for what she did with that stewardship. Amen?
Yes.
And she just lets it burn up and doesn't replenish it. Lots of ministers do this. They go out with all the best intentions in the world. But, you know, intentions are not going to save, are they?
No.
Not you nor the people that you're to minister to. That can't save. If you don't stay plugged up into the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't care how much you really, out of genuine desire, want to minister to people, whether they're ministering to the lost or to your brother and sister in Christ, you will burn up and become a smoking flax and do nothing for the kingdom of God but be a bad example to avoid. Amen?
Yes.
But, you know, that same person could go back and get some oil, can't they?
Yes.
Amen? Because at this point, it's not too late. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut behind them. Oh, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yes.
I'm going to be, when that day happens, I'm going to be in the wedding feast. I don't know about you guys.
Yeah.
Amen? Are you going to be in there with me?
Yes.
I want more than a nod.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, good. Okay, you're going to be in there with me. Afterward. Well, there is no afterward for me. I went in with the first group. Right? But afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us too. But he answered to them and said, assuredly, I say to you, I'm not intimate with you. I don't know you. The word know you is an intimate phrase. Right? That's the same wording that's used in another place in Jesus' ministry when he said, you know, many people are going to have done a lot of things in my name, casting out demons and the whole lot. Right? Isn't that what the seven sons of Sceva did? They were invoking the name of Christ. Wasn't that right? And it worked. Now the demons came out and got in them, but it worked, didn't it? Right? Because the name of Christ is powerful, and it really had more to do with the person believing it than the person saying it. And many will come to him, not some. He said many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, did we not do all of these things? And he says, depart from me. I was never intimate with you. See, this is where Galatians comes into play, guys. Remember, we read this a while back. It was such a just warm oil to my soul when I read over this. The Lord just ministered to me so much from that. When I was doing a study between the law and grace and all that, and finding out an awful lot of information, a lot of which I've never even shared with you guys yet. But in Galatians, it says, for if there had been a law that would have offered life or intimacy with God, then right standing with Him would have been by a law. Notice what he says here. His focus was life, not righteousness. God was never about what you do. He was acting for wanting your heart. Even under the old covenant. That's why he got so ticked off with Israel. Because even though they were doing all the right stuff, their hearts were far from them. Isn't that right? You're doing everything, but I hate what you're doing. Right? And the church, we claim to be intimate with our Lord, and we might even do all the things we're supposed to do, but our hearts are far from Him. And He's like, I wish you weren't doing anything. I wish you were cold. But well, who's the lukewarm person? The one that is acting as though they're hot when they're not. They're doing all the external trappings. The world would look at them and say, that's a good person. And God's like, no, they're just like you. They're doing, it's just that the outside plastic fruit looks different than yours. God is looking at the person cold and saying to the lost person, you're being more honest than they are. At least the lost person's being true to their nature. The Christian who is lukewarm is not. They're walking a lie. They're claiming to be hot and they're not. Amen?
Yeah.
And he's saying, I'd rather you just not be born again. And if you stay in that state, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Dangerous stuff, right? But see, we don't have to be those guys. It's just a matter of a slight adjustment on the inside of you, and we're boiling hot again. Because it's not an effort that Mark can produce. I can't make myself hot unto the Lord. I can't do that. I'm totally helpless. All I can do is say, Papa, I need help. I am so lukewarm. I need you. And you know what? And God is ever-present. He's an ever-present help in time of
trouble.
Isn't that right? Isn't that true? God's not looking to you. You don't have to try harder. Try less. Just run to Him and let Him be what He is. Right? It's your trying that got you in this mess in the first place. That's why you're so tired. You're the hamster on the treadmill. Of course you're going to get tired. God never called you to be a hamster. He called you to be His child. Right? You're not a hamster. So it says here, afterward, the virgins came also and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, assuredly, I'm telling you, I was never intimate with you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That's a warning for us. Not a warning to swat you on the hand. Again, if you walk away with condemnation, I'm understanding all the better why the Lord had me do that at the beginning. Because I know some of you well enough to know you'll walk away with condemnation if I let you. You know what I mean? And that's not what this verse is for. It's a warning. Not a warning of, if I'm telling you, I'm this close to kicking you out. That's not what God's saying here. He's saying, you know what? I want you to turn at my reproof. Right? That's all it takes. Try less is the invitation. Trust more. That's all He's asking out of you. Not something that's hard. What did He say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What you've been doing is hard. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Yes.
That's the hard thing. Trusting's the easy part. When you look back on the children of Israel, now why do we have the children of Israel in the Mosaic covenant? Well, because it was necessary to bring our covenant, but it's also given to us for an example, so that we do not lust and fall after the same things that they lusted and fell after, right? And what was the lust of their heart? To be in control. That was the lust of their heart. And yeah, it took on different forms, but the core of it was, I will do. I will save myself. I will do all these things and earn my acceptance before the throne of God. And God got tired of it. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
But you and I, He doesn't have to be that way with, because we're in the door. Let's not back out. Go deeper in the room, right? Trust got you in the door. Use it to get you into the middle of the room, right? It's well lit there. Spend some time with Him there. Amen? This is not a condemnation. God is an invitation. Jesus is just crying out, I adore you and I want to be intimate with you. That's what He's wanting. This is not to squelch your spirit and hold you back and condemn you. It is to bring you to life. Amen? That's what this is for. Don't let it do something else. The enemy is lying to you, I'm telling you, if you let it produce anything but life. You're listening to the liar. Amen? It's the truth. Let's read this next one, then we're ending, okay? For the kingdom of heaven is like, He's giving another example, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called to his own servants. Whose servants?
Yes.
His own servants. And delivered his goods to them. Whose goods were they?
Yes.
His. It didn't belong to the servants. It didn't belong, which made them stewards. Isn't it right?
Yes.
Now, was it in their hands now?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. But it didn't make it theirs. It was still his. And so now they've been entrusted with a stewardship, haven't they? How are you going to handle my stuff? Well, He did that with us, isn't that right?
Yes.
It says that when He led captivity captive, He gave gifts to men, isn't that right?
Yes.
And then He ascended on high. Well, that same guy that gave gifts to men is coming back. And there's going to be an accounting for what we did. Amen? Because we represent the kingdom, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen? It's the truth. Let's go in verse 15. And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Do you realize that God doesn't give the same amount of giftedness to everybody? You know, in the same way with Peter. He has no problem with giving, Pam 15 talents and giving Mark 1. This isn't about favoritism. It's about this was his decree. It's his goods. He can do what he wants with it. Don't you remember the example Jesus gave of the people who came out to the field and the first group of people that went out there, they worked all day long. And some other people came halfway during the middle of the day and they worked the rest of the day. And then some other group came out and they just worked the last hour of the day and they all got the same pay. And the guy that worked all day long is saying, that's not fair. The typical human response, isn't it? Because we think it's all about us, not about the person that owns the money. Whose money is this? It doesn't belong to you. He bargained with the person that was coming out for a whole day, and I said, I will pay you 5 talents. Did I not do what I promised? Yes, but you gave 5 talents to the guy that only showed up for an hour. That's not fair. That's none of your business, he says. It's my talents. I could have told him, you come and work for 1 hour, I'll give you 20 talents. That's my business. They're my talents. I could have gone to the marketplace and given everybody 100 talents that I ran into. And you're still working for 20. It's my talents. This isn't a fairness compet. God is not, this is where we do not get our value based on our gift or our giftedness. Because the value of each one of those persons was the blood of Christ. It didn't take less blood to save me than it took to save Pam. This isn't about value. But he may have given her a greater giftedness than he gave me. And that's not about my value. It's about my stewardship. Hello? If I am faithful over my 1 and she's only half faithful over her 15, in the age to come I will be greatly rewarded and she'll be less rewarded. Are you following me? Are you following? I mean, we can see this in this passage. We'll keep reading in a minute. But God chose the people he chose, the way he chose them, for a specific purpose. It's not our job to question him. Will you not agree?
Yeah.
It's his talents. We just read it. His goods. He can do what he wants. Isn't that right? It's the truth. So, then he says, and he gave to one guy 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. And to another, he gave 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a far journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents besides them. And likewise, he who had received and gained gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Whose money was it again? His Lord's. And after a long time, it's been a long time, hasn't it? After a long time, the Lord of those stewards came and settled accounts with them. That's what you and I call the judgment day of Christ. Right? So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 talents before, 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful steward. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Boy, that's good some stuff, isn't it? Those are the words he's going to say to me, by the way.
Yes.
Is those the words he's going to say to you?
Yes.
You better be. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look! See, these guys are eager. They're not afraid of the day of judgment. They're eager. Look, I brought 2 more. Right? It's only the guy that didn't know his Lord, who considered things about his Lord that weren't true, that did otherwise. The ones that knew him weren't afraid. I submit to you, they weren't afraid when they heard the 5 talents and the 2 talents clunk in their hands. They saw opportunity. I've got an opportunity to honor my Lord. I'm going to serve him well. He sees something in me that I don't see in me. He must see something worthy in me to invest that in me. So rather than me considering me like the guy that got 1 talent did, I'm going to consider what he sees. He must think I can gain talents besides. Amen? Or he would have never invested it in me. Amen? So it doesn't matter what I think, because if I was a financial genius, I'd be the one handing out the talents. Right? Obviously, this guy knows stuff I don't know and has been walking in it. And he sees in me the ability to be more like him. And so he says, I'm going to invest this in you. I believe in you, Jesus. You realize that? When you came to the kingdom, Jesus puts the talents in your hand. He says, I believe in you. I see me in you. I see great things. And I'm investing them in you. And I know I'm going to show up after time. And when I come back, I have great faith that you're going to gain talents besides. And you're going to enter into my joy. Amen? Hello? Isn't it true? Okay. So he says here, so this is what these other guys are thinking. He's invested in me because he sees something in me. And I'm going to believe what he sees. I have no proof of it to this point because I'm not the guy handing out talents. I got no talents to give anybody. The only talents in my pocket are the ones this guy gave me. But I'm going to believe what he believes about me, not what I believe about myself. Amen? Then he who had received five talents came and said, came with him, and you know, let's keep on going. Verse 17. And likewise, the guy who had received two talents gained two more also. I guess I was already further than that. I'm sorry. So in verse 20. So he had received the five talents, came and brought the other five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. And look, so excited, right? Look, I've gained five talents besides them. Let's get down to verse 22. And he who had received two talents didn't come complaining, said, Lord, if you just give me five, I could have brought five more. He didn't complain. He said, you know what? I brought the two talents that you brought me. Wait. Look, I brought two more. Right? He's excited. He's not afraid. Judgment Day is not a day for fear for you and I. It's a day of excitement. Look, I brought back to you double back what you gave me. Amen? Thank you, Lord. And his Lord turned to him and said, well done. Pats him on the back. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Well, I'm telling you, I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he, who received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew intellectually that you were a hard man. Well, he didn't know his Lord, did he? Fear was his motivator, not the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? And this man was snared. I said this guy was snared by a lie, a fear that didn't even really exist. You're a hard man, and knowing how rough you are, I didn't want to lose what you gave me, so I buried it. Because here it is. Please take it. Glad I'm not responsible for that anymore. Because I know how mean you can be. I know how hard you are. What does he say to that guy? Jesus, boy, this is rough stuff. But I'm not telling the truth if I don't read the whole thing, right? He said, and afterward, I was... Let's keep on reading verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Well, he didn't know that, did he? This was an intellectual knowing. The other two knew him by heart. Reaping where you had not sown. Well, that makes no sense. Where did those talents start from? Who gave the talents? The guy. So had he sown? Sure he had sown. But he's saying, you're coming back to reap what you didn't give. Of course, you realize that people that make it about themselves begin to think that whatever talents they do have, now I'm talking about natural human abilities, they think they're the ones that generated them.
Right.
You didn't give anything. This is mine.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
You're coming to reap from something you didn't give. Well, no. He's not like that. What you have came from. Didn't Paul say that? What do you have that you haven't freely received from him? Isn't that right? Before sitting on high, he gave gifts to men. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
A hard man reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Well, that would make him a thief.
Right.
And God's not a thief, amen?
Right.
And I, therefore, was afraid. I know who's been talking to this guy. Same guy that's been talking to Adam and Eve. What was the result? We were afraid and we hid ourselves. Lie. They believed a lie. What about being naked made them shameful to the eye of God who sees everything? Hello?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, I'm not advocating us taking your clothes. Please keep your clothes on. But because that was a good thing for us. But God can see you one way or the other, right? Who were they? They weren't hiding from one another. They were hiding from God. Are you seeing that? God sees your nakedness through your clothes. You know what I mean? He sees it all, doesn't he? Amen? And still adores you, even though you might despise the image you see. He doesn't. He adores it. He died for that. He created that, right? Amen? Don't ever let the enemy lie to you. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, for there is what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now I know why we dealt with the other things. See, I told you I hadn't read any of this. You wicked, meaning doing your own thing your own way, and lazy servant. Why do you think that person was lazy? They were worn out. They'd done everything in their own effort. They got to the point where they just had a defeatist mindset. Why even try? I've failed all my life. And this is just going to be one more example. Why even try? Lie! It's a lie. I'm telling you, the enemy has come to steal from you. Amen? What doesn't even belong to you. Amen? I know we're going a little long, so if you can bear with me, I'm not trying to go long, I promise, but can you see that this is pretty important?
Yeah.
You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not sown. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, you would have at least been able to receive back. I've been able to receive back what I had with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and to him who and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May I suggest to you that the status of this person never really changed, because he'd been living in darkness this whole time. Isn't that right? He never knew his Lord. Isn't that true? But see, that's not true of you, is it? No, it's not true of me. It's not true of you. You know your Lord. Didn't God say of the covenant that he was going to cut with us in this day, that no man's going to turn every man to his neighbor and say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them. They shall all know me. Everybody's in the body of Christ. He's not going to make that statement to. However, what are you doing with the talents that he's delivered into your hand? Are you being a faithful steward? See, are you seeing how this connects to the fear of the Lord?
Yeah.
See, if I'm honoring my master, I'll be a good steward. That's going to be in my mind, not, oh my gosh, I better hide it because I know he's a hard man. You don't know him at all. If you really knew him, you'd be excited. You know what I'm saying? The guys that knew him were all excited, weren't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
The other guy was, matter of fact, here, look, you got back what you gave. Take it. He didn't know him at all. The other guys were excited. I've gained 5. I've gained 2 talents besides. That is you and I. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. I'm not afraid of his coming. I'm excited at his coming. Because even though I may have failed, and I have, not only have I failed ultimately many times, but even in my today, I'm not doing everything I could do. I'm still barely getting a harvest in comparison to what I should be able to produce. But you know what? Even if I died today, God knows that right now my heart has changed. I'm just as encouraged by this as you guys are. I'm just as challenged as you are. I am not going to be the guy with that comes back with, the guy with the 2 talents, I'm at least going to gain 1 besides. Or even if I come with a half a penny, I've gained something. You know what I mean? I've shown increase of some sort. I'm one of the hearts out of the 4 hearts. I'm one of the ones that gave either 30, 60, or 100-fold. I might be the guy that only got 10-fold, but I bought something.
Amen.
Because I knew him. Yes. Amen. And I will know him better tomorrow. Amen. Amen. And when he comes back, whenever that is, or whenever the end of my life is, whether it's today or another 40 years from now or whatever, God forbid, X number of years from now, right?
Yeah.
I will be able to say, look! I gained X number besides. Amen?
Amen?
That will be you as well. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Terry, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we're so grateful that you are a good God. and that you are a God who gives us opportunities but doesn't leave us hanging. That you're a God who continually prods us and continually is there to support us and is continually... could you go back to the Old Testament example? You have manna new every day. You have mercy new every day. And we're so, so grateful that you know us so much better than we know ourselves. And we thank you for this encouragement tonight. And as Mark kept saying, if we leave with condemnation, we're not getting the point. We thank you for the encouragement tonight that stirs our heart to love you more, to honor you more, and to cry out for your help more, knowing that we can't do these things on our own. Yet we're so grateful, Lord, that we have a heart that is stirred to want to do more. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to work that in us this week. And that as we go to bed tonight, we have hope for tomorrow. And as we get up in the morning, we cry out for hope for a better day today than we had yesterday. Not to be perfect, not to do everything right, not to beat ourselves up for things we know we should have done, but to trust you and begin to take one more step toward just relying on you and letting you lead us. That's how we'll grow closer and closer, one day at a time. Thank you for today, Lord. And we look forward to tomorrow. In Jesus' name.